and set apart for spending time with God and enjoying Him and enjoying His creation. That word set apart in English, we also use the word consecrate, which I'm not sure what the German is for that, but it could be gesegnet, but it's not quite the same. Geweiht is also not quite the same as in this sense. The idea is to dedicate to a particular purpose. So later in the service, I think it says it on this sheet. It says we have, on the last side, the prayer of consecration, about what the bread and wine is going to mean. That doesn't mean that the prayer changes them into something else. It means it's setting them apart for a particular purpose, to remind us of the body and blood of Jesus. In the same way, this idea of holiness is set apart for a particular purpose. And that's the thing that's behind all that use of the word holy in Scripture. On the bigger scene, beyond the Sabbath and so on, we're to be set apart from all that is evil, and we're to be set apart for life with God, enjoying Him, enjoying His presence. Let me then go on to say a few sort of distinctives or a few sort of distinctive marks that we might associate with holiness. First thing, very obvious, but maybe good to hear it, is the opposite of sin, Gegensatz zur Sünde. Again, sin is one of those words we throw around and perhaps we don't always think that clearly. What do we mean? And one way of thinking of sin is it's an attitude of heart and mind that says yes to self and no to God and no to others. And it's back with the summary of the two great commandments, isn't it? If we're saying no to God, being first and others before us, we're saying yes to self. Well, that is essentially what sin is. Putting ourselves in the centre. In a way, our natural tendency, even when we believe in God, is really to treat God as the divine Jeeves, the butler, who's there for us when we need him. We call on him to sort out a few problems we've got. But we don't actually want to put him first. He's there to serve us. That's our sort of natural frame of thought, isn't it? That's at the heart of sin. Holiness is the opposite of that. And second thing to be aware of, it's all about relationships, Beziehungen. We see that from that previous point that I've talked about, where we put self and so on, how we see ourselves in relation to God and other people, how we behave in relation to others. And maybe the best illustration of the fact that holiness is all about relationships is actually to think of the Ten Commandments, Zehn Gebote. If you think about it, they're all about relationship. They tell us how to relate to God. Have no other gods before me. Make no graven images of me. It tells us how to relate to our family. Honor father and mother. It tells us how to relate to others in society. Don't steal and lie and kill and so on. That's why the Ten Commandments are still a vital foundation for any society. They regulate our relationships. They regulate how we relate to one another. Where they're honored and obeyed, then society at least has a chance of being in some kind of harmony. So holiness isn't just to do with how we behave, if you like, on the religious occasions. It's not just about going through certain holy rituals on a Sunday. Holiness is about the way we live our whole lives in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. Third sort of distinctive, I would say, it's all about imitation. One verse for that would be, don't bother to turn to this, we'll turn to one main reading at the end, but I'll just read the verse, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live a life of love. Again, that's like the Old Testament, isn't it? Be holy as I am holy. Be an imitator of God. And one of the big differences in the New Testament is that we see that lived out in a human life. If you like, Jesus is a great big visual aid to help us see. Okay, so that's what it means to be holy as God is holy. Live as Jesus lived. He shows us what true relationships are, and so on. And a fourth distinctive there, it's all about preparation. A verse from 2 Corinthians says, I almost know it by heart, but not quite. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being transformed into his likeness. So that's a little bit about the imitation. We're being transformed to be like him. But it's also looking ahead to the day when that will be completed in heaven. And there's a sense in which becoming holy is preparing us for heaven. Some weeks, maybe months ago, I talked about a phrase which is being thrown around a lot in England in political and business circles, fit for purpose, also passend für den Zweck. Zweckgemäß vielleicht in German. Anyway, fit for purpose is this sort of new in phrase, and it means an organization or a government department or a team which is really well set up to do the thing that it's meant to be doing, really effective, fit for purpose. Well, I think in this case, I want to make a slight change to that and say growing in holiness is about making us fit for presence. It's about making us fit for die Gegenwart Gottes, that one day we will enjoy in eternity. It's something that's happening now to prepare us for that. We won't enjoy life in his presence if we haven't been prepared for it now. That was all a little bit about meaning. Hopefully that's put a bit of flesh on the sort of bones that you might have had in your mind and in terms of a structure. Now a bit about the practice. How does it happen? Wie geht das? Well, there's an awful lot one could say about that. And this evening I might say some different things from this morning. But I thought I'd just look at it in terms of two sort of things that seem like Gegensätze, seem like paradoxes, or they seem like polarities which we don't see how they can meet. And the first is the question, is becoming holy an event or a process? Einmalig oder andauernd, something like that. Any of you who are linguists may know that one of the reasons English has more words than a lot of other languages to torment, it's not deliberately to torment foreigners, it's actually because we have two sets of roots. We have Germanic roots, which came in, I think, from the Angles and the Saxons, and a lot of words have a Germanic root, which therefore sound a little bit like German. So holy is the same as heilig, which comes from the Old German for whole. So there's another sort of idea behind holy, being made whole as God intended. And then we have a whole lot of Latin roots, which came from the Romans, but also through the French occupation. I think that was the last time we were invaded successfully in 1066. And that's impacted our language. Now, when it comes to this idea of holy, there are two word groups we use. There's the holy word group, the Germanic one, and there's a Latin word about sanctify, singing the Sanctus, if you're from a more traditional church, and being sanctified. And the word, the saint, a saint, is someone who is sanctified, who has been made holy. That's just the same word, usually translating the same Greek as holy, but just using a different English root. But it may confuse us a bit, so I thought I'd let you know that. And that helps us into this question, is it an event or a process? Paul often addresses his letters to the holy ones in a particular place, to the saints. And when we first read that, we tend to think saints are people like St. John, St. Paul, St. Cyrene, or whoever it might be. So this letter was written to a special elite group of Christians, you know, the really top holy ones. But actually, he's writing to all the Christians in that place. All who have been made new are also the holy ones, the saints. It's even more sort of stark in one reference, which is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, where he says this, He's talked about sinful behavior. That is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And there you see, he sees sanctification as something that happens right at the beginning of the Christian life. And actually the Greek word there is that for a completed action. You were, you have been, it's done. Sanctification has happened, is what he is saying there. That's, if you like, referring to the being made new at the beginning. But there are lots of other passages where Paul seems to say the opposite. It's about working at becoming more holy, being holy, be holy, as if we're not already holy. So you sort of think, well, which is it, Paul? Have we been made holy, sanctified in this event at conversion, or are we in a process of being made holy? And a verse in Ephesians 5, verse 8 will help us to, I think, resolve that little dilemma. Whoops. Ephesians 5, verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So in a sense, both of the polarities are there. You are now light. You have been transferred to a new realm, to a new kingdom. You have been sanctified, set apart as God's holy people. But live as children of light. And the phrase that's often used here is to say we need to become what we are. Wir müssen werden, was wir sind. Sounds like a logical inconsistency. But maybe think back again to Sabbath. Sabbath was set apart as God's holy day. But it's no good declaring it holy if we leave it at that. To say it's a holy day, but actually I'm going to do the same things on the Sabbath that I do the rest of the week. Do you see? We need to call it holy, and we need to fill it with meaning. We need to fill it with the different stuff which makes it a special holy day for the Lord, and so on. We have been sanctified, but we need to fill that word with meaning. Or you might think of someone who's a migrant, becomes a citizen of a different country. Some of you may know what that's all about. Well, you get the passport and you are German, but you don't feel German, and you don't speak the language, and you don't dress like a German, and you don't think like a German. There are loads of things that are not very German about you, but they will become more part of that country that you've become part of. Again, you will need to become what you are. That's the sort of thing that is being thought about, becoming what we are. In an ongoing process, which, if you like, flows out of that initial event of being made new. And the second sort of polarity, sort of paradox, it seems, is it God or is it we who have to do the becoming holy, do the transforming work in us? Who is responsible, if you like, for us becoming what we are? Now, down the ages, Christians have come to different conclusions, or perhaps I should say, have emphasized different sides of this. So there are some who've emphasized it's all God's work. We can't make ourselves holy. All we have to do is surrender, to yield ourselves to him. And a phrase that's often used is let go and let God do it all. And the other side of it is it's all our work. The Bible encourages us to work at it, to strive to be holy and so on. And we strive and we strive and we strive and never get anywhere. And people get very discouraged. Maybe they sometimes... We get legalistic and start putting burdens on ourselves and others in our desire to get to what we are, become what we are. But as with that first polarity, it's an event and a process. Here again, it's not one or the other. And we need to beware of overemphasizing one or the other. It's both God and us. And that actually is a sort of, some people call it biblical grammar, grammatic. it comes up again and again, that idea that it's God and us working together. God works through our efforts. But let me give you one, which is Philippians 3, 12 and 13. Philippians 3, 12 and 13. Actually, you could turn to this. It's page 1179. Since the only other reference we're looking at is very close to it. One or two pages before or after. Page 1179. Philippians 3. Ah, sorry. It's a misprint by me. It's Philippians 2. I beg your pardon. Philippians 2. Yeah, it's wrong in my script here. Philippians 2. I'll pick up the second half of verse 12. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So you'd think from that, okay, it's our responsibility to work out our salvation, to strive for holiness, to get to what we are meant to be. But then you read on, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. Without God working in us, we won't have the will and the power to act according to his purpose. So we need both. We need to be at work, and God needs to be at work through those efforts. What is it we need to do then, if there is an aspect that we need to be doing and trusting God to use those efforts? Well, there are two pictures to finish with, which there's loads more. I mean, one could do a whole sermon on each of these pictures, but perhaps I give this to you for some Lenten reflection if you're taking some time in Lent, Fastenzeit, if you don't know what Lent is. The first picture is in Ephesians 4, so that's the thing that's one page earlier, top left column on page 1176. And it's the idea of putting off and putting on. It's actually the idea of getting undressed and dressed, ausziehen and anziehen. Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new, there's that being made new again, in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, imitation again, in true righteousness and holiness. So that's a picture to have in mind as we try to grow in holiness. There again, there's two sides to it. We need to be putting off things which aren't pleasing to God, which aren't imitating God. And that needs to be a deliberate thing sometimes. We need to think to ourselves, I need to lay aside that attitude. I need to stop behaving in that way. I need to stop thinking like that or saying that sort of thing to people. And we need to put on the new stuff, deliberately to sort of take on board the sort of attitudes that our Lord Jesus Christ had. It requires thought, and it requires action. And that also goes for the second picture, which is putting to death, which is hinted at in the reading we're going to have in a minute. But if you like to turn over, I think, four pages or five pages to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And is another example here of where English comes from two different roots, because the another word that the traditional version of the Bible, the St. James Version, uses here is mortify, comes from the Latin, put to death. Mortify the flesh is a sort of old-fashioned expression. Death. All that is belonging to our old way of life, all that is not part of the new person that God is creating in us. So another picture, perhaps a rather vigorous picture, perhaps a rather gory picture of putting to death. We may not like to think about that. It implies a certain ruthlessness. We don't let these things live anymore. And most of us don't like putting to death, do we? We like to think, I'll squeeze that out of my life. I'll keep that in a corner. I won't live by that attitude anymore, but, well, it might be there in the background. And we don't really radically think, I've got to kill that attitude. So when these thoughts come to mind, I have to kill them. That's how we should treat the thoughts, the words, the habits, all the sort of patterns of the flesh, the way we react, the way we relate to people. Zero tolerance. Put it to death. And again, that doesn't happen easily. That requires thought as well as action. We need to reflect on it. And again, I encourage you to take time in the Lenten season, time of reflection, to think, well, what are the particular areas that the Holy Spirit is highlighting for me, and ask him to highlight for you? What are the particular areas where I need to put off and put on? What are the things in me that I need to put to death because they belong to the old? What needs to happen in me so I will be made more fit for the presence of the King? And of course, that's not just looking forward to the future. If we're already temples, and the thing about the temple is it's where God is present, dwelling. That's another thing to remember when you're tempted into that way of reacting and relating and behaving that is not pleasing to God, to think, well, Jesus is here next to me. Jesus is dwelling in me. Do those thoughts, do those behaviors, do those actions, do those words have any place where Jesus is dwelling? Are they fit for his presence? And if that thought of his being present fills us with shame, then that's a good motivation to turn to him in prayer for strength to go his way and not the way of the sinful nature, to put off the old and put on the new, to put to death the old and to be transformed. Well, first we're going to hear a passage read by Patience, and then of course it will be the communion, and that's a particularly good time to bring to God all those things which we know belong to the past, which we want to lay down at the cross and say, Lord, I don't want anything more to do with this. I'm handing it over to you. Give me strength to be holy, even as you are holy. So I give way at this point to Patience, who's going to come and read up.
This morning's reading is taken from the book of Romans, starting on page 1132, chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, starting on page 1132. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord.